Luke 23:1-25. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man, but they insist he stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he heard that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. For what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe, sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed again to them, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why, what crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Luke 23:26-43. As they led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him, and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and breasts that never nursed.' Then they say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, as he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23:44-56. It was now about the sixth hour. The darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment.
Sin entangles and ensnares all of us. In various ways, we march to the beat of its drum. It has a grip over us which we cannot overcome. No matter how hard one tries, it always influences how we think, speak, and act. In one sense, you can think of sin as those things which we engage in which aren't in line with God's will. But in another sense, those things are just symptoms of a sinful heart, and it is our very being which is the problem. This sinfulness in the heart of humanity is no clearer seen than in the crucifixion of Jesus. Faced with the perfect character of their God, most of the Jewish people ended up wanting to remove it from their presence. The innocence, purity, and holiness of Jesus reveal the horrifying truth which many of the people couldn't face about themselves. And so in order to remove the discomfort of their sin staring them in the face, they sought to remove the perfect presence which convicted their sinful hearts. It is true, only those who are willing to face the reality of their own sinfulness loved Jesus as he walked this earth, and the light he brought into their lives and into this dark world. And although most wanted a saviour, they couldn't withstand a saviour who told them that they had to change who they were in order to become like him. There are so many contrasts of character in this story, which give us a glimpse into the immense, towering moral figure of Christ. The contrast between Jesus and Jewish religious leaders, the contrast between Jesus and Herod, the contrast between Jesus and Pilate, the contrast between Jesus and the Jewish people, the contrast between Jesus and the criminals on the cross, the contrast between Jesus and the soldiers, and the contrast between Jesus and even his disciples. The Jewish leaders cannot stand the actual character of their God whom they claim to worship, and so much so that they will lie and abuse their power to have Jesus killed. Herod mocks and humiliates a person who is vulnerable and has no seeming power to fight back. Pilate gives in to the unjust cries of the crowd, condemning someone he knows is innocent. The people are fickle and go along with whatever everyone else thinks, and they will bay for the blood of a man whom they cannot prove is guilty of anything. The criminals are guilty of crimes for which they are being punished. The soldiers mock and insult Jesus. The disciples fall asleep, strike out, and abandon the one that they call teacher, Messiah, and Son of God. And then the greatest contrast of all, Jesus with all of humanity. Beyond the love and character capable of humanity, Jesus willingly chooses to be killed for the human race, the race who kills him. And he is outstretched on the cross. And as he is outstretched on the cross, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." There certainly is in the person of Jesus something which is beyond human grasp. A beauty, a wonder, a magnificence, a gloriousness which is divine. How does one who gets killed in the most unjust, horrific, and humiliating fashion have a willingness to forgive not only the sinful people who admire him, such as the disciples, but also those who are responsible and a party to his killing? Because of our humanness, this is an impossible level of love and forgiveness for us to understand. We will never truly understand, well, at least in this lifetime, the depth of how of Jesus' character and how he could, in practice, do this. However, we know the forgiveness is true because we live in the reality of it. To experience the forgiveness won by Jesus in his death is one of the most wonderful experiences in all human experience. To feel the removal of guilt, the weight of our sin being lifted from our shoulders, and to be free from all the muck and baggage of our sinful lives is a glorious thing. And to think that God would send his Son Jesus down to earth to die to achieve this is just mind-blowing. But God did this for a reason. He did this so that we could live in a restored and renewed relationship with him, which we will, of course, look at more on Sunday. The forgiveness from Jesus is one of the cornerstones of our relationship with God. Without it, none of the rest of salvation could have come into effect. But God's forgiveness is more than an avenue to receiving new life. The forgiveness of Jesus brings that continuous healing and renewal in our relationship with God, which we need. For instance, knowing that Jesus' death has meant that God can forgive and remove the stain of our sin from you means that you know that God isn't holding anything you've done against you. He isn't looking for ways to get you back, nor even ways to make sure you never forget about what you've done. It's done with. There is no bad air between God and you. Micah 7:19 reminds us, "You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquity into the depths of the sea." The result of God's forgiveness is that we can fully enjoy God. Now, where sin has caused offense and harm, both parties are required to restore that relationship. The one who caused the offense or harm needs to admit what they have done and commit to not doing it again, while the one who was offended or harmed must agree to never hold it against them, against the offender. And then, and only then, can the relationship be restored. This is why the complete forgiveness which Jesus brought through his crucifixion continues to be so important for us. But think about just what this cost Jesus. And of course it cost him his life, a period of separation from his Father, being humiliated, being tortured and insulted. But it also cost Jesus something you may have missed. It cost Jesus his right to pay anyone back for what they did to him in his crucifixion. It cost Jesus the letting go of the pain and injury and injustice he experienced at the hands of vile, wicked people. It cost Jesus holding all the sin of humanity against humanity. It cost Jesus the holding us accountable for all the times we've disobeyed and hurt him and others. To achieve total forgiveness, Jesus had to be willing to let go of the personal offense which all the sin of humanity, including those who personally sinned against him in his life, and to let go of your sins and my sins. But it was Jesus' ability to do this which has allowed us to have a fully restored and renewed relationship with God. Now, the forgiveness of Jesus is more than all this too, because Jesus' forgiveness actually cleanses the sin in our hearts and gives us a new heart through the Holy Spirit living in us. Remember how our hearts are the real problem and cause of our sin. Now, in this life, we will never be truly sinless, but the Holy Spirit will be at work in us to metamorphose our hearts to be like Jesus. Now, having received this incredible forgiveness where Jesus has let go of everything, he could have against us. Jesus does call us to live in this forgiveness by living out this forgiveness. And what I mean by that is that we need to forgive in the way that we have been forgiven by him. And so where we might have been justified in holding on to past hurts because we have legitimately been sinned against, having received our complete forgiveness from Jesus, we no longer have the right to hold any other person and their sins against them. Have you ever had someone that they won't let go of something you did to them in the past, and they keep on holding onto it and holding it against you? What impact does that have in your relationship with them? So long as they hold it against you, you can never live in a joyful, fruitful relationship. Have you felt that before? It just never feels right. Now the same is true the other way around. When you're the one who has been hurt by someone, if you can't bring yourself to forgive them, then there will always be an uneasy air between you and them. And no matter how repentant the person who hurt you truly is, if you won't forgive, the relationship can never be restored. And it is then you, as the one who won't forgive, who prevents the relationship from being a joy, even though you may have been justified in some sense to not forgive, you will prevent the relationship from becoming a joy again. Forgiving and not holding something against a person can be really difficult, and I can see three main reasons for why this is. The first is obvious, and that is that they really hurt you. And that hurt has affected you, and possibly even in terrible ways. And as we go through life, we get impacted negatively by the sinfulness of others as they sin against us. So it can be hard to forgive someone when we have continuing issues which have resulted from their actions. The second is kind of like the first. And this is where we don't allow ourselves to forget what someone did to us so that they can't do it to us again. Now, there is a necessary aspect to protecting ourselves from harmful people. There are just some people who don't change in their harmful ways. And so we do have to put in place some ways of protecting ourselves and dealing with people who continue in their harmful actions. But it's still important to forgive them and to not hold those things against them that they've done in the past, as difficult as this is. Now, the third is quite different to the first two, and it really speaks to our sinful nature. And this is where our sinful nature takes advantage of the sin done against us to dwell in the dark joy of resentment. I don't know if you ever watched or if you remember a TV show called Revenge. It was a show about a young woman who dedicates her life to destroying the lives of those who were responsible for killing her parents, including those people's children's lives, as a means to making them suffer. And it actually did quite a good job of showing how she destroyed herself in the process as she continued to hold desperately onto her resentment. And this is true. In holding on to resentment, we destroy ourselves. Again, this is why forgiveness is so important for us. Now, most children don't seem to enjoy causing peers to suffer for having hurt them. And we see that kids can quite easily make up and be friends again. But somewhere in our human development, we learn the joy of holding onto resentment and not letting people off the hook for the offense and pain they have caused us. But part of accepting Jesus is to turn from this. Part of accepting Jesus' death on the cross for us is acknowledging that Jesus has done this very thing for us. He has let go of all those things. He doesn't hold anything against us. Even if we do it time and time again, if we come to him earnestly in repentance, then we continue to live in the forgiveness he has won for us in his crucifixion. And not just for a few sins, like we might have against others. Jesus gives us the complete forgiveness of all our sins, for everything we have ever done that's wrong. If it was easy to forgive, Jesus wouldn't have needed to call us to forgive as he has forgiven us. Nor would his offer of forgiveness to us be of such unparalleled magnitude. However, it is, because of how far beyond the normal human capacity to forgive Jesus' forgiveness is. And Jesus asks us to forgive others as we have been forgiven. So as we gather this Good Friday, let us again gaze on the Christ who died for us. He did this for you. And having been the recipients of the blessings brought through Jesus' death on the cross, may we lay down all our past hurts and no longer hold anything against those who have hurt and sinned against us. May we live out the forgiveness of Christ by forgiving others, as we live in the forgiveness of Christ. For just as Jesus' forgiveness brings us a renewed and restored relationship with God, so too can the offer of forgiveness bring renewal and restoration to all relationships. Amen.